Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the chance to worship you and join with your people in this place. We pray that you'd speak to us and encourage our hearts as we study your hymnal, the Book of Psalms. Lord, teach us and draw us into your presence through the power of your word. We want to know you more, Lord, tonight. So reveal Jesus to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Psalm 107, as we've been continuing through the Word of God, it's amazing how the Lord leads us to a perfect place like this. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we've begun now the book of Psalms, volume 5. This is the fifth book of Psalms, and it will continue from Psalm 107 to the end of the book. I've titled this psalm in my Bible, Thank God, Our Redeemer, because this is a song about those who are redeemed, and it's most likely written for those that are coming back from the captivity. These are the exiles coming from Babylon, but there's a real simple way to break this up. There's an introduction in verses 1 through 3 that is a declaration for us to give thanks to the Lord, and then you'll find some verses repeated. In verses 4 through 9, it's praising God from the wanderers. And then in verses 10 through 16, it's praising God from the prisoners. And then in verses 17 to 22, it's praising God while being a stinker. And then in verse 23 to 32, it's praising God while being a sinker, because the stinkers are the sinners and the sinkers are the sailors that are going down. And so these are all these scenarios or episodes in our lives when we can thank God that he redeemed us. And so these are those redeemed that are wandering in the wilderness, that are prisoners in captivity, that are stinking because of their sin or sinking because they're in a dangerous spot. And then the rest of the psalm, verses 33 to 42, is an encouragement to us to be humble because the Lord is able to turn any situation. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, this is a theme of the whole book. For he is good. You'll see that six times in this psalm. In the English, it's in verse 9 twice, verse 15 once, verse 21, and verse 31. He is good. The word his mercy endures forever. Mercy is a word that's often translated good. And you'll find it translated good in verses 9 and 15 and 21 and verse 31. It's the word goodness. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which means loving kindness or mercy. Actually, the last verse of this psalm, verse 43, talks about the loving kindness of the Lord. That's his mercy. And so I like how it says, for his mercy endures forever. Now, we've explained before in our Bible studies that when there's a word in italics, we know that the translators have added it there for us to help us understand. And you'll see in your Bibles, hopefully it says that the mercy of the Lord, and then endures is in italics, endures forever, which is helpful, but at the same time, it kind of takes away from the meaning. Because if you just read it as is, the psalmist is saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy forever. It just is. And when I think about the mercy of God, I'm glad that it endures forever, but really, the mercy of God is forever. It's not just going to last forever. It has been forever. When you think of that word forever, and the word mercy, that means God's mercy never had a beginning. You know, there never was a time where God didn't have infinite mercy emanating from his being. You know, God is eternal. God is infinite. He never changes. There's never any ebb and flow in his personality. So God's not more merciful one day and then another day he wakes up and he's in a bad mood. Have you ever done that? You woke up in a bad mood? Sometimes God never does that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his infinite eternal mercy is constantly pulsating from his being. His mercy never began. There never was a time where it wasn't. It always is. And God's mercy is now and it will always be. And so here's the reason that we have to praise God, because he's good. He's good. And if that's not reason enough, the psalmist is going to go on. There's more reason than that. We don't need more reason, but there is more. His mercy is forever. Here's a reason. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So talk about it. Talk about the goodness of the Lord and talk about how he has redeemed you. Those whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Here's a reason to praise the God that you're praise God that you're saved from your enemy, whether it is sin or Satan or the world or some addiction. God has gathered out of the lands, verse 3, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So God is bringing back these captivity, these people that have been taken away, and they're refugees. But really, this applies to every person. As we read this, you are the redeemed. So the psalmist commands you. We'll talk about it. Let the redeemed say so. Tonight, we'll have a chance to give testimony and share how the Lord has saved you or redeemed you or is working in your life. Now, verses 4 through 9, the psalm is going to talk about how God has redeemed people by delivering them through the wilderness. And so this is the redemption of the wanderers, those who are aimless or lost. Verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. So they were homeless and they didn't know their way. Notice it says a desolate way. They were on the wrong path. They were lost. It says in verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. So here's a picture of being lost in the wilderness. The way is desolate. Nobody's there. You're all alone. You're homeless. You have no place to call home. It says in verse 4, they found no city to dwell in. What are we going to do? And they're hungry and thirsty. And it says their soul fainted in them. They're desperate. So here's a picture of a life that is aimless and empty and lonely and desolate. Remember what Peter talks about when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, that we have been redeemed from our futile or aimless way of life that we inherited from our fathers. Do you remember when, before you were a Christian, remember what you did with your time and the direction you were going, and your goals in life were just so mundane and they had nothing to do with the glory of God? And maybe you just wanted to get a job and make money so you could party. But then God got a hold of your life and he gave you a purpose. I think of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he said to them that the Lord had enriched them in all of their speech and their thoughts. In other words, what Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians is that before they had Christ, what they said and what they thought was worthless. It didn't have any value. But when the Lord came into their life, what they said had meaning. It had value. And what they thought, whereas before it didn't mean anything, it didn't matter in this world, now it matters. And the Lord has redeemed us from our futile or vain way of living. And so here's a picture of the aimless, the lost. They've been redeemed from this by verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Now you're going to see this verse repeated. Look at verse 13. It's the same. And then in verse 19 and also in verse 28, it's the same verse, because here's the theme: crying out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And the Lord heard and delivered them. To deliver means to redeem. And look how God answers in verse 7. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Earlier, we read about these wanderers, that they were in a desolate way. In verse 4, it says they were in a desolate way, but now the Lord leads them by a right way. You know, there's a wrong way to live. There's a wrong way. There's just a wrong way to live. Many wrong ways, in fact. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end is death. Many people think that they're living the right way, but Jesus said, I am the way. And here it says about those who are lost in the wilderness that the Lord put them on the right way so that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. You know, there's only one way to get home. And the only one way to get to heaven, to have a purpose, is through Jesus. And so it says here in verse 8, this repeated sort of declaration, a hope. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you'll also notice that the word men is in italics in my Bible, and hopefully in yours, because this is not just for men. By the way, ladies, this includes all of us. Oh, that people, you might say, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, his chesed, his loving kindness. Why? Because he satisfies the longing soul. Remember, their soul fainted in them in verse 5. So the Lord satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. And so we praise the Lord because he's redeemed wanderers like us and made us satisfied with his goodness. Now in verses 10 through 16, he talks about those redeemed from being in bondage, redeeming the prisoners. He says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. So immediately we get a picture of somebody on lockdown. Maybe they're in solitary confinement, They have shackles on. They're bound in iron. It's dark in this dungeon, this prison cell, because they rebelled against the words of God and they despised the counsel of the Most High. So they found themselves here because they just didn't listen to the Lord. And verse 12 says, therefore, he brought down their heart with labor and they fell down and there was none to help. So the picture of being in bondage to their enemies, or in our case, we can apply this being in bondage to sin, being brought down with labor. I don't know if they put prisoners to hard labor anymore, but they used to have chain gangs where you'd be chained up and work on the roads. Sometimes I wonder if my last name came from ancient ancestors of mine that worked in prisons. They were called stone breakers, and they just smashed rocks out in the yard with, you know, big sledgehammers and those striped pajamas or whatever, you know. But here's a picture of prison is hard labor. Sometimes bondage is just that. It's just working hard, being stuck in hard labor. The Bible tells us in the New Testament about all the kinds of bondage that we experience before we're set free by Christ. We have all different kinds of bondage. Probably most known is the bondage that we have to sin. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that there is the bondage that comes with sin. It says that whatever is a lord over somebody's life, whatever a person gives themselves to do, to that thing they are in bondage to. So sin is seeking to rule over our lives. So we were in bondage to sin, but also we were in bondage to the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15 tells us that people live their lives in this bondage, fearing death, an internal sort of terror about what lies beyond. And so there's a bondage there, the bondage to fear. There's a bondage also to religion. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that do's and don'ts, even the religion that God gave in the Old Testament, was the bondage. It's called the bondage of the law. In Colossians, it tells us that people are in bondage to do's and don'ts. Eat this, don't eat this, worship on this day and that day. They live in a system of rules that they think is going to help them get to heaven, but really it's nothing more than bondage. So religion can be bondage. Also, there's the bondage of the world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 speaks about being subject to the bondage of the elements of the world. That is being stuck by this world system, being trapped by the philosophies of man, or the music, or the mentality of the world and its system. There's also the bondage of corruption. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. That is the bondage of just being stuck in these bodies. Boy, today was my birthday. 20 years ago, I was really happy to have a birthday. But now, thanks a lot. Because every year, your body gets older and there's the corruption of weakness and pain and headaches. And, oh, I didn't know. Wow, that's a different muscle. I've never felt that before. And things begin to happen and you realize that these bodies, as wonderful as they are, we're stuck in these things. And there's a bondage of decay and corruption. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that one day we'll be set free from the bondage of corruption. The bondage of decay. We'll have eternal bodies. The Bible tells us that it was for this reason that Christ came, to set us free from all of these things. The bondage of sin, the bondage of fear, the bondage of dead religion, the bondage of the world, the bondage of corruption. Galatians chapter 5, 1 says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Jesus said in the book of John, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus is a deliverer. That's what he came to do, to deliver you. He came to set you free. Praise God for that. Amen. And so here is this praise. Hey, praise the Lord because he's redeemed you from bondage. You were a prisoner. You were a wanderer, but he has set you free. Notice what it says. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 13, and he saved them out of their distresses. So there's that repeated verse. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. That's a beautiful picture of just having those chains smashed up. And then here's the cry, oh, that people would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze. Those are the prison doors, and he has cut the bars of iron in two. So freedom. Now in verses 17 to 22, he speaks about those who are sick with sin. They're infected and their transgressions make them vomit. So I call these the stinkers. Fools, verse 17, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. So because of their foolishness, they were afflicted, and their soul abhorred all manner of food. As they drew near the gates of death, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and he delivered them out of their destructions. So here's a picture of those who, because of their foolishness, because of their sin, now they're afflicted with this sort of soul sickness. It says they have no desire for food. They're drawing near the gates of death. They're going to die because of their, what does it say in verse 17? Because of their transgressions or their transgression. And then it says because of their iniquities. So these are those who praise the Lord because they've been redeemed from sin. Aren't you glad the Lord saved you from sin? Saved you from sin. And then it talks about the Lord being our healer. That's a great thing to meditate on, that the Lord is able to heal. That God has power and authority over all sicknesses. In the Gospels, you'll read over 25 times that Jesus healed them, or Jesus healed him, or Jesus healed her. And many times it says Jesus healed them all. Just myriads of people just coming toward him with their coughs and their infections and their pus. And Jesus, just power was pumping from him. Everybody who touched him, they were even reaching through crowds trying to grab hold of him. They wouldn't even necessarily need to bring the sick person. They say, Lord, just say the word. They just knew the power of Jesus. He was just healing everybody. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord is called the Lord, our healer, or Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that by his stripes, speaking of Jesus, we are healed. We read earlier in Psalm 30, verse 2, the psalmist said, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Just a few chapters prior in Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, he forgives all your iniquities and he heals all your sicknesses. And how does he do it? Verse 20, here are the drugs, the medicine he uses. He sent his word and healed them. That's God's prescription for you. His word heals you. It is the best medicine. Jesus has been called the great physician. I wonder if you have a sickness or an ailment tonight that you need healing. Just know this, that the Lord is the great physician. He's able to send forth his word and heal you. He can say the word, be healed, and you will be healed. Sickness and disease has no power against Jesus because he is the Lord, our healer. And for this reason, those stinkers can give praise because they've been redeemed. Verse 21, oh, that men or people would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So we rejoice before the Lord. That is how we praise him. Now the sinkers in verses 23 to 32. He talks about those who are on ships and they're about to go down, to go under. I don't know if you've ever been fishing when the waves are big, but I've been out a few times and it's one of the scariest things. If that ship goes down, you're done. You're going to drown. They'll never find you again. You'll be food for the fish. And this is the scenario that's used to describe those who are facing death, that the end is right there. Notice verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, they do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep. Notice in verse 25, for he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They, on their ships, they mount up to the heavens. Here you get the picture of them just rising up this endless swell, and they're getting to the top of it, and then they start coming down again on the other side. Are you getting seasick? It says there that they go down again to the depths, and their soul melts because of trouble. So here are these hardened men of the sea, they're fishermen or they're merchantmen, and they're used to stormy weather, but their heart is melting now. Think how Jesus, when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and they were terrified. I thought, man, how do you scare a fisherman? Those guys are fearless. Have you ever watched the show Deadliest Catch? I love that show. These guys are out in 30, 40 foot seas and they're just, you know, they're smoking a cigarette. You're going, you guys are crazy. You're going to die. But they're not scared. So when a fisherman gets scared, you better get scared too. Here they are. Their heart is melting because of them. We read in the Gospels that Jesus came and he calmed the sea. And that's what the Lord does. And so here they're terrified because it says they go down again. You know, it's like we're going under. But these are those who are going to praise the Lord for redeeming them from death. They're about to sink. And then in verse 27, it says they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunk man. They can't, you know, can't keep their footing on deck because the whole deck is moving. The ground is moving underneath them. They don't have any footing. They are at their wits' end. They have no hope. Now, this is a description of somebody on a ship and high seas, but have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that like your life was like a roller coaster? You're way up one minute and then you're way down the next, that you have no footing. Your heart is melt. You're melting because you're terrified. You don't know what lies ahead. You don't know what lies in the next trough. You're at your wit's end. You don't know what to do. You don't have any firm foundation or footing. It seems like everything's shaking all around you. The storm of life is rising up and you're terrified. Well, look what they did. Verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he brings them out of all of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still and they are glad because they are quiet and he guides them to their desired haven. So he brings them into a safe harbor. Now I've highlighted those four words in verse 28, 29. He calms the storm. You should take that and meditate on that. He calms the storm. Think of the storms of this life. Think of the storms of sickness or trials that you go through. And the Lord is able to calm the storm. He calms the storm. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So the result of being saved from death is exalting, verse 32, cheering the Lord, cheering, just shouting, shouts of victory. If your life is saved, you just praise the Lord. Today on the road, I was distracted in my car, and the last minute I looked up and they had stopped for a pedestrian. I narrowly missed. It was just inches, and I swerved out of the way, and I thought, oh, thank God. I averted death, or I averted at least some kind of harm or some kind of hassle with the insurance and so forth. But thank God. How many times has he saved your life? Isn't the Lord worthy to be praised? So think about all these things. He's redeemed you from being lost. You were a wanderer. You had no place to go. You were aimless in life. You were homeless and destitute. You were on the wrong path, but the Lord redeemed you. He found you. He put you on the right path, heading you toward heaven. Think about the prisoners, chained, bound up in darkness, no hope, no light. And then the Lord comes in and he breaks the chains and he sets you free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Where you were sick with sin, you were desperate, you had no desire in life, you were weakened. And the Lord comes and he pronounces his healing word, that you're forgiven, or you're facing death. And the Lord delivers you from the fear of death. You have no footing, but God brings you to a safe haven. Now in verses 33 to 42, he talks about how God can turn the tides anytime. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 that God can make a garden into a wilderness. And he can make a wilderness into a garden. So the close of this psalm has a different feel to it. But essentially the message is be humble, because God can exalt the humble, but he can also put down the proud. So don't be proud. Be humble before the Lord, our Redeemer. Verse 33 says he turns the wilderness, or he turns the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. So God has turned a garden into a desert and a desert into a garden. And there, verse 36, he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and that they may sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. So the purpose that God has for the humble is to give them a fruitful harvest and a future. In verse 38, he says, he also blesses them and they multiply greatly and he does not let their cattle decrease. So there's this pronouncement here of God's blessing on those who are humble, those who trust in. God can multiply you and bless and give you an increase. Verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Now, sometimes that happens. People are oppressed. They're afflicted. They're made sorrowful, usually because of those rulers over them. Well, God says in verse 40 that he pours contempt on their princes. So those who have oppressed them, God will humble them and he will cause them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. So God's going to banish those oppressors. Verse 41, and yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and he makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. So you see how God can put down the proud. He can shut up the mouth of sin and iniquity. And verse 43 closes with, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness or the goodness of the Lord. So I hope that we're wise and we understand how good God is and how he's redeemed us from being wanderers and prisoners and stinkers and sinkers. And he's teaching us to be humble so that we can be exalted by his hand. Amen. Lord, thank you for this psalm tonight and the commandment, Lord, that you give us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Lord, we are ready to do that. We are ready to give you thanks, for you have shown us your loving kindness and you have redeemed us and you've brought us back to you. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.